speak about, and it's something that, much like real fitness, you don't know you don't have if you're not doing it every day. He was sitting there talking about that. I was thinking about when I was moving, and I had all these weights and things in the basement that had to come out and go to the new place. As I'm picking them up, I'm huffing and puffing and having a heart. And now, wait a minute, I used to be able to lift these up. What happened? I wasn't using them as much. So then I realized when I did have to use them, I'd lost shape. How do you know you're spiritually in shape? Well, you'll know if when you go to do spiritual things, when you practice spiritual discipline, and you can do it with a certain ease. Right? If you don't do something spiritually long enough, if you're not praying the way that you should every day, you're going to notice you're having a hard time praying. You're going to have a hard time focusing. Some of you may sit there and say, well, I pray, and it seems like every 30 seconds, my mind wanders. Well, hey, that is a spiritual equivalent of not being able to catch your breath. Right? That's an indicator. Well, I'm timid in giving the gospel. I'm nervous about these things. Hey, well, that's a good indicator that it's been too long since the last time, or you've not built up that endurance yet. So it's always very important that we take the time to question our spiritual fitness. All right, now speaking of spiritual disciplines, go ahead and take your Bibles, and we're going to go to, forgive me here, I'm on the wrong page. There it is, Colossians 2, verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8. We are looking at the Baptist church, what it is, how it functions, and what she should believe. And Colossians 2, verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I once referenced a worldly philosophy. This verse uses the word philosophy. And somebody says, well, if you're afraid of philosophy, then you should question your thinking. Well, the word philosophy doesn't equate to truth. If you put seven different philosophers in a room and they disagree with each other, certainly they can't all be right, correct? So when we're looking at this word philosophy, we're not talking about good philosophy. We are talking about unscriptural beliefs on how life works. And what we're warned of here is that we should not be spoiled through philosophy or vain deceit. We had a guy come up the door yesterday. He's selling an educational system door to door, a book system you could give to your kids. He was a educational something rep. You know how whenever people are selling something, they're not salesmen, they're something fancy. So he had a fancy moniker to go with it. But basically all he was doing is door to door selling books. Right? And I've got nothing against somebody trying to make a dollar. But what it does is it teaches, sir, I'm really not interested. Hold on, let me just come on in for a second. No, see, now the moment you want to come into my house, I already know I don't want you there, so just, you head on out there, and thankfully Hans rescued us, just at that front door, and the guy goes, well, I'll come back at a more convenient time, and, for Hans, it's never going to be a convenient time for a dog. He's always going to want to go sniff you. But no, let me tell you my philosophy on things. You don't want to sell me your philosophy, you want to sell me your product. And that's what we're seeing in the world today, right? You consider this transgenderism. Well, we want to give people freedom. It's a good philosophy. It's this good thing that they can discover the blah, blah, blah. No, what you're doing is you're selling procedures and medications, right? That's what you're doing. You're selling procedures and drugs. That's what you're doing. Right? That's why the medical field is being quiet about this. Right? They're being quiet. Why? Because they're making money. Right? So we want to make sure we see what it is that when people are talking to us, we want to see what it is that they're doing. We want to see what the real attempt is. When we look at the grand scope of denominationalism, when we look at all the denominations out there, we have to ask ourselves, what is the philosophy they are espousing? Because when I look at Scripture, I see certain distinctives of a church. But yet when you look into their denominations, they lack those distinctives. Some of them reject those distinctives. So if you are not pushing godly philosophy, then what is it that you are teaching? Well, the works of men. Am I right? It's the works of men. I go over to the bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and I'll pick up a Joel Osteen book. And I'll go through it, and I'm not going to, when I say I will, we're being metaphorical here. Or hypothetical here. I go through that book. Well, that doesn't match up with that. He improperly used that verse, and you only get three or four good verses out of a book of his. Right? So that's not right. Then what is he selling? He's not selling wisdom. He's not selling Christ. He's selling his own opinions. Now, are they even his own opinions? Or are they what sells? Are they the opinions that man already has, worded in a biblical sounding way to make carnal minded people feel spiritual? That's what that is. As a matter of fact, most of false religion, that is the formula. Now, is there somebody sitting in the background of every wrong denominational church going, how do we make more money? Probably not. If I go down the way and I talk to the folks over at that Catholic church, that priest would be very sincere. He'd be sincerely wrong, but he's quite sincere. You know, I talk to some of the pastors. Now, what about this verse? They can't do anything with it. But they'll reject it. Why? Because that's not what they were taught in their training classes. Now, who in the background, who in the far background is the one going, how do I do this? Well, that's the devil. And he's been doing it for thousands of years. For as long as God has had his word on this planet, the devil has tried to corrupt it. He has tried to confuse us on it. And that is what we're seeing out there. We're seeing a little bit of confusion, and I would also say we're seeing a whole lot of purposeful lying. You get some of these very famous preachers, very famous pastors, and you hang them out with this question of, do you believe? How do they phrase it? Do you support homosexuality? Do you support this? Do you support that? And all of a sudden they become astronomers. They're just, well, you... And they come out with this really flowery response. The truth is, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter my opinion. What does God say? The Bible is clear. So with the Bible is clear, we don't need to act like it's confused. Well, there's a lot of gray areas in the Bible. Yeah, when it comes down to prophecy, when it comes down to some things that would be hard for us to understand right now that God intentionally made to be hard for us to grasp a hold of, right? You go through the book of Revelation, you sit there, you look at some things, and you try to imagine what that's going to look like. Is that literal? Is it figurative? Was John looking at something he didn't understand, so he addressed it or explained it in a different way? Hey, who knows? Or like in the best way that he could, who knows? But I do know this, what God meant for us to have, we have. And it ain't as gray as the world wants to make it. And again, we see the philosophy as to why they want it to be gray. Well, then I can mess with it. I can move the boundaries on it. So when we're looking at distinctives, a Baptist ought to be a man or woman of the book. We ought to live, die, and decide based on the book. Because that is the word of God. God does not need man's help to decide what his church should look like. God does not need man to fix the church. Right? Well, we're having a hard time getting kids in our Sunday school classes. So what do? Well, let's minimize the teaching, maximize the giveaways, put some more entertaining things in there, right? Hey, this week I found 5 really good funny videos on YouTube we're going to watch. But it provided everybody behaves themselves during the 5-minute lesson. God doesn't need our help with that, and that ain't helping nothing. You understand that? When we subvert, when we mute the word of God, we fail to be what a church should be. So when it comes down to the distinctives of a Baptist should not be tied to the anchor of tradition. Shouldn't be tied to the anchor of tradition. Well, that's the way we've always done it. Well, why? You know, we've talked about this before. The things that we normally do on a Sunday morning, you have your Sunday morning service, right? The kids come sing. We have our devotion, Sunday school, preaching time, 3 songs and an invitation, and we go home. That is tradition. Why do we do it that way? Well, when I look through scriptures, I see that when they got together, they sang. When they departed, they sang. They often preached the word. The word was also taught. So that's not a bad tradition, is it? You know, why do we got to come back on a Sunday afternoon? The Bible doesn't say anything about coming back on a Sunday afternoon or evening. Well, I tell you what, if it's good once, it's good again. It's a tradition, but it is a beneficial tradition. Why is it that you guys baptize babies? Well, it's a tradition. That goes against the picture. You see the difference? I'm not tied to the tradition. I'm tied to the Word of God. Right? To many, we are breaking God's Word this morning or today by having a cookout and then a service right after the cookout. Oh, no, what have you done? Well, we sang together. We preached. We taught. We broke some bread. And then we preach some more. Do we see that in Scripture? Yes, that is fine for us to do. Right? But if we were to sit there and say, all right, for the next 3 months, we're gonna not have services, just make sure you mail in your checks. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. You understand? So again, it is okay to have tradition, but tradition does not make the decisions. The Bible makes the decisions on our tradition. Right, they're saying, well, why is it that we have a Christmas party come December? Well, that's just a habit that we have, and it's a good lot of fun, and we're going to keep doing that. Don't hurt anything in Scripture. Doesn't transgress anything in Scripture. Right? We're good there. Traditions can be good, provided they don't transgress the Word of God. It is when they do, they no longer have any room or any role in our lives. We ought to cast them aside. We ought to neglect them. Why? Because they are sin, because they go against the Word of God. Right? A lot of families have traditions. By the way, we're not doing men's fellowship on Tuesday because I figured some of y'all have plans for the 4th of July. Maybe you got a barbecue you do. Maybe you got something like that. That is not a church service. That is extra fun. We can move that thing anywhere we want it to. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt have the men get together on the first Tuesday of every month. We can have liberty with tradition. We can't have liberty with the Word of God. Right? So there's a huge difference. We're not anchored to tradition. It's okay to have it, provided it doesn't transgress the law. But our choices, our decisions, the things that make us uniquely Baptist, those we must have, or we cease to be a Baptist church. When does a church stop being a Baptist church? Some would say when they take the name Baptist off the name, right? Well, okay, well, we had that down at Flat Rock. There was Kirby Baptist Church. And then I don't know if they did like a test sample, a marketing survey, and they decided Kirby Church was better. Maybe it was fewer syllables. Maybe they wanted to get rid of the word Baptist. Who knows? But when do you stop being a Baptist church? Not when the name comes down. It's when the distinctives change. It's when the standards change. I'm not worried about a church that takes the name Baptist off of their sign. Because 10 to 1, they stopped being Baptist a long time ago. Thank you for letting me know. Thank you for fixing the label so I know. Right? You fix the label so now when you get up to some nonsense, people don't confuse you with me. Thank you. So what distinctives then are so important? Well, we've looked at a few of them, but number one, the nature of a church. When I say church, what do I mean? A local, New Testament sanctioned, right? Organization of believers. That's what we are. Right? We are not a cosmic group. We are not a structure. One large structure. We are not a hierarchy. We are what you see. A called out local assembly of people. The building is not the church. The sign is not the church. We are the church. Right? The building is gone tomorrow. We will still be a church. Now, do we have somebody that we answer to that dignifies and signifies us as a church? No. Right? Many out there, they have a structure. And the church is the whole body of the structure. Right? A universal, invisible structure. And there's many that are quite like that. Your non-denominationals will sit there and say, well, we've got a problem with organized religion, but you got 15 campuses and one pastor. Guess what that is? Right? That is a hierarchy. Right? You guys are just playing semantics to look popular, but you are so far removed from what you think you are. Right? Our authority comes from the church, number one, the church that started us, gave us that ability to have authority, but our authority comes from the Word of God. This is what we teach. This is what we believe. This is what we make our decisions off of. Now, there are some decisions that the Bible doesn't necessarily tell us exactly what to do, is there? Right? We're going to paint the fellowship hall. What color do we paint the fellowship hall? Bible's not going to tell us. Now, we can look at it for what it says about style. Shouldn't be flashy. Shouldn't be this. So no lime green. Right? No purple polka dots. But that's where we do what? We follow the other portions of the Bible where we get together and we meet as a body and we submit to the Holy Spirit. Why do I need to submit to the Holy Spirit over the color of paint? It's not about the color of paint. It's about me dealing my opinion with yours. That's where we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to be forgiving, I'm going to be nice, and we don't end up having one big church brawl over what kind of carpet we're going to get. You know what I mean? I've seen that in churches where the church shuts down because they can't decide what to paint the trims. It's embarrassing, revealing a larger problem that we are not in tune with the Holy Spirit. So that is what we should be. The nature of a church is what you see, a local called out assembly of believers. Now, the other thing that sets us apart from many is what we do for baptism. Some will just say, well, if you're a part, you're a part. Some will say, if you want to come for baptism on Saturday at 4 p.m., we're filling up the baptismal troughs, and you come out and we'll baptize you. I've had some relatives that have had that done. We've had some visitors here that told me that they had that done, and there's a picture of them and something you'd water a horse in. Now, I'm not picking on it. That's what you got. That's what you got. My pick is where they're sitting there. If you want baptism, come at 4 o'clock. But by the way, we can't help you pay your bills until you be baptized. We can't help you with this or that until you come be baptized. And there's no conversation about salvation. There's no conversation about church responsibility once you are saved. We got our church covenant back there. It's very, very discreet, the church covenant. But when you were added as a member, either baptized or voted in, you agreed to those conditions, right? They have none of those things. For us, there must be baptism. There must be confirmation of salvation. We have had people come forward, hey, I'm saved. And I've had to have conversations with them. Right? And we didn't baptize everybody who wanted to be baptized. We had a visitor, they showed up one time. Hey, pastor, you know, I feel the Lord is calling me to preach. I want to join a church and I want to become a preacher. I want to start being trained to be a preacher. So I need you to help me get that done. I told him what many pastors have told others. And what my pastor told me when I wanted to be baptized. Just keep coming. And at first you go, well, what a way to pour cold water on a person. It's not. Because if it's of the Lord, guess what happens? It don't go away. It don't go away. I went up to somebody when the Lord called me to preach. I said, hey, listen, Lord called me to preach and I'm so excited. I'm going to be a pastor one day. And the guy goes, what would you want to do that for? The guy was a pastor. Figure that out. You know, I want to be a member of the church. And everybody goes, oh, yeah. And some people will come and do that just so that they can get the pat on the back. You know what will happen when you don't sit there and immediately throw that person in the water? They'll simmer down. They'll walk away. Why? Because it ain't true. Well, when somebody is saved, you know what they're going to want to do? Yeah, I'll come talk to you. Yeah, I'll talk with you and some of the other members. They'll be nervous. They'll be shy. It won't be super comfortable. Let's not pretend. But they'll want to sit there and they'll want to talk about their salvation. Some folks, you know, the person comes forward. The pastor asks, did you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Admit you're a sinner? Ask for forgiveness? All right, hey, everybody, we're going to vote right now. That's not how you do it. Listen, I'm not saying you got to pass the bar exam to get into the church either. But there's got to be some fruit. John the Baptist himself, hey, bring forth fruit of repentance. Let's have a conversation. And my conversations that we've had, they're not deep. They're not awful. They're not quizzical. You don't have to study for them. I just want to know what happened to you. Once I'm satisfied with that, we pray together, we bring it forward to the church, and the church, you know, as we are all together under the Holy Spirit, we pop that hand up, hey, let's bring them in. Then what do? We fill those waters. Man, I want to fill those waters. But we have to do so properly. Well, it's what happens. We create a mess. Well, hey, listen, the baptismal tank ain't working. Can we just run them over here to the shower? Hose them down. No, it's got to be immersion. So the way we do it and who we do that with, you must be a regenerate human being. You must be a saved human being in order to join the church. You know, people come, hey, well, I want to join your church. Well, do you believe this? Have you been saved? No. I just know you guys got that business meeting coming up. No, that's not what that's for. You know, baptism itself, what is it? It's a depiction. I believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was risen again. If you don't believe that, don't bother coming here saying it. And we must make sure that that is what they believe before they stand up and give us that. We're also particular, have distinctions towards who takes the communion with us or who takes the Lord's Supper with us. You know, I love having relatives come by, but they wouldn't come take the Lord's Supper with us. They know better. Right? And if I were to back down at Flat Rock, even though I was a member, nobody would stop by me to hand it over to me. And I wouldn't be offended. Why? Because I know better. That is that church sitting down together to commemorate the death of Christ. That is something that is done by the family, by that particular church. Now, if I go to another church and I can't take the Lord's Supper over there, does that mean anything about me? No, I'll just go to my church. We'll take it together there. It's not because I'm not good enough or because they're not good enough, but because that is distinctive to their church and to us. It is a time for us to get together in the picture of the Lord instituting the first one. He had the 12. He had his disciples there. Right? And that's how he instituted it. And that is the picture that we continue. There are some out there that purport to be Baptists. And, well, as long as you believe in God, come take at the table. Some will say, hey, listen, as long as you're here at this funeral or at this wedding or because it's, you know, this Sunday, come on forward and take the Lord's Supper. That is not the picture that we see in Scripture. So that distinctive must be there as well. Now, what about church government? How the church is run is another distinctive that we have. I am very grateful that we do not have to submit requests to outside organizations just because we want to do something. It would make no sense. There is no scriptural precedent for that. I go round and round with some of these people. They try to, well, you know, you got to have an organizational part, because how do we know that you haven't gone off? It's not you that decides if we've gone off. It's the Word. Right? We've talked about this, the Southern Baptist Convention right now, voting on what they will be willing to accept. To me, that is one of the most oddball and ridiculous things ever. Because it is the Word of God that tells us what we should believe. It should not be up to us to vote on whether or not we agree with the Bible. That should be a given. Because again, Baptists should be people of the Bible. We do not answer to church fathers. We do not answer to old-fashioned traditions. We do not answer to the common populace. We answer alone to what God has laid down for us to do and to not do. So again, that government, the rest here, we have a pastor. You'll have people in a deacon position, people who have service roles, right? People who are doing particular things, right? They needed someone to make sure that the widows were getting fed, so they elevated some men. Those men acted as deacons. When we have a responsibility within the church, we ought to fit those qualifications, right? So, and then what is it that ultimately decides? Do I get to sit up here and say, hey, listen, I've decided that this is what we're doing, and therefore that's how we will do it? No. What's the picture of Scripture? Hey, listen, you separate out these men. Hey, let's vote on it together. We'll be dealing with some of our contractors that'll come and do stuff for us, and they'll say, well, can't you just make the decision? Nope. And I'm happy about that. Not because I'm lazy, not because I'm uncertain of myself, but because out in this room is a wealth of knowledge I don't have. Right? Any of you ever done contracting work before? Any of you ever built something, structured something? Can I tell you something? My pastoral degree, my studies, didn't come with any of that. You know, you ever see that? We'll close it. You ever see that? Of course, you probably have The Wizard of Oz. He hands him the scroll. What was it? Was it a scarecrow that got the scroll? He didn't have a brain. Yeah, it was a scarecrow. Here's your diploma. And all of a sudden, he could do math. When those men laid their hands on my body, I didn't get any of their skill in dealing with contractors. I didn't get any of their building knowledge. If they had Scripture memorized, it stayed with them. Right? So when we sit here and we decide things as a church, that's why. Because there's experience and there's knowledge, and we're supposed to do things what? Wisely. Can I exercise wisdom without knowledge? No, you can't, because what is wisdom? Knowledge in proper practice. So what structure has God given us, or what decision-making process has God given us to make sure His churches are being run wisely? The vote. And it was such a good setup and such a good government that many governments have copied it along the way. Right? Even parts of our Constitution were framed off of biblical principles and biblical ideas. So we don't need a hierarchy. We don't need an outside force upon us. We need what God has clearly given us. So those are some Baptist distinctives. We'll look at more, but those are the things that set us apart from most. As we continue our study, we'll look at more particular theological beliefs that we have. But for now, these are the things that make us different. Right? Whether we're different or the same, it doesn't matter. You need to be following the book. Right? And that's why I always encourage people. Don't sit there and say, well, I believe this because that's what our church believes. I believe this because that's what my pastor says. If you hear something from this pulpit and you don't know where it goes in here, stop and figure it out. You can ask me. We can get in the Word. I'll give you the verses. Look those things up. Right? One of the few denominations on earth that'll sit there and say, check our work. And that should be something that we're dedicated to, being provable through the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to spend together. Lord, I pray you bless the events of the rest of the day. Lord, the preaching time. Lord, help me to make sense. And Lord, be attuned to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us as we go through this barbecue. Lord, let the fellowship be sweet. Let us have a good time. And Lord, just enjoy being together in your house. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.